Election Day. Those of us, how many of you were at the sunrise service? That was wonderful, and we had a lot of folks there, which maybe that was their one service for the day now, I don't know. So those of you that are here today, for both services, you get double points. Young man, you get double points. But that's, Bill did a great job, and good breakfast. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are risen. Everything we do today, every day as Christians, is because you are risen indeed. Bless us our time now as we finish up looking at how great our salvation is because of what our risen Savior did. Bless our time now and folks that are now traveling to visit family and just churches around the world celebrating this pivotal day in all of history and foundational for the Christian church, the body of Christ worldwide. Bless our time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we've been finishing up in your, not going to go through the package. But we've been looking at what's called the Ordo Salus, the order of salvation, different words, and we've gotten down to, or we're going to amplify or zero in on sanctification. So just turn to this, it's probably about the third or fourth page back, or I'm not sure in your packet, but the process of sanctification, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, talking about God's will, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. And that big word, sanctification, the tense and all that stuff, it's showing an event that happens once. There's a positional aspect, but it has effects in our lives up until the point that Jesus comes to get us, and we talked about glorification when Jesus comes to take us home. Then down in verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So even in English, a little different tense, but the process of sanctification. So that's a very important word for those of us, you know, I'm just going to preach into the choir. For all of us who are Christians, this now is the one that impacts our daily life until Jesus comes again. All of it's important, and there are ramifications for all of it, but where the rubber hits the road for the Christian lives, the good works we can do because of who we are in Christ, not to please God, but because we are new creations, we can please God through good works, and we are being conformed to the image of Christ. That's what sanctification deals with. So that's the big word, talking about good Christian living as we grow and hopefully mature. And I think I mentioned last time or in one of the messages that maturity is not necessarily a function of age. Some people would claim to have been Christians for 40, 50, 60 years. That doesn't mean we are mature. So that's the importance of, now hopefully with hoary heads, most of us have hoary heads in here, the gray hair. Hopefully with the wisdom of living and age, hopefully with that wisdom comes maturity, but that's unfortunately not always the case. That's sanctification. So I think I finished up or touched on right before that page. Well, no, it's actually not in your pack probably, but the extent of salvation that today is why we are Christians. This is why Christianity is the only true religion. I'll use the word religion. I don't like that word. But this is the only true belief system. All others are necessarily false. Okay? This is part of logic. We're pretty fuzzy in logic in our culture. But there are different ways of the extent of salvation. Pluralism teaches that there are many paths to God. As long as you're a nice person and believe something and you're sincere, and you're, you know, not of the branch that flies planes into buildings, that's good. Many paths to God. Okay, well, inclusivism means that Christ's death is central, And because of that, God saves people, but he uses other religions to do it. That's very appealing. And there are, some of us have backgrounds in some Christian denominations that actually teach that. What the Bible says and what Easter Resurrection Sunday is all about, we'll be talking about it in the message, exclusivism, particularism. Christianity is the only true way to be saved. Other religions may have elements of truth, but where they differ from Christianity, they are wrong. See, once again, there are a lot of either-ors in our culture. We'll talk about this today a little bit, that sort of this relativistic thinking that no, that can't, they're mutually exclusive. You can't believe both. Oh, I'm an American. I believe both. I like potlucks. I take a little of this. I take a little of that. And so that when it comes to faith and what Christ has done, salvation, folks, that's deadly. If we don't understand that, there are a lot of folks who don't, who have a fuzzy idea of Easter, and maybe they'll show up to church today or claim, you know, I'm an American. Of course I'm a Christian. I live in America, don't I? And if you were over at the Sunrise service, Bill was talking about a lot of nominal Christians, people that profess, say they're Christians, but it hasn't quite sunk into their lives. So that's part of the importance of who we are in Christ. Christianity is the only path to God. Think of John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, that's an exclusive, a universal negative. No one apart from Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. So it's not something we gloat about because, like we looked at messages a couple weeks ago, we received it. We didn't do any of this. So by God's grace and his mercy, why do we glory as if somehow we're better than other? Goodness, no. But by God's grace, we know the truth. So now, the process of sanctification. Look at this on your sheet. And I suppose, does everybody have one of these? Just okay, because I could sort of draw it up on the board, but this is better. Start on the diagram. You see the sort of that arrow in the squiggly line. This is our Christian life. The path of people all the way to, you know, from being born to heaven. Okay? Down at the bottom, sort of bottom left, it says non-Christian, slaves to sin, anything underneath that line, the way this is portrayed, means people are unsaved. And so notice how the little line squiggles a little. There are some, church historians call noble pagans. They're nice people, but they're still unbelievers, and nice people, unfortunately, go to hell. But so you have some, you know, and maybe Putin might be at the bottom of one of those little dips. Hitler's, you know, Hitler's down at the bottom of one of those, probably, don't know what God does, but you're below the line of salvation, you're not saved. That number one, then, is conversion. We call that salvation. More on that in a minute. Now, above that line, and I'm assuming all of us in here are above that line, Christians. Now we are born again, all the terms we use. And notice the line that it is up and down, but it is progressing, slowly going up. That is sanctification, maturing, growing in Christ. You're saved, but if you're saved, you are necessarily, because it's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Next week, we'll start talking about the Holy Spirit and his role, God, the Holy Spirit. So we are growing in Christ, but, you know, there's struggles, and sometimes maybe we're saved from an addiction or something, and we have relapses. I believe you don't go below the line again, but there's a lot of immaturity, and there's a lot of folks, unfortunately, that are above the line, but they just sort of flatline there. Until Jesus comes, you know, and then there's the parables of some, well, 1 Corinthians 3, that some works are burned with fire because they were not made of precious, proper, good works. So Christian life then is number two. Then at death, or Jesus coming back, that top line Notice how it goes straight up and perfect holiness in the sense of glorification. Now we, as far as our lives were perfect, we'll say. So that's I like that diagram showing, and we now are in between that line. And so our challenge for us, the exhortation, the application, when we look at messages for those of us who are Christians, what can we learn, take, apply to our lives so that we are growing, being fed the right things, God's word, growing in the things that are truly Christ-honoring, which is God's word. And I appreciate this church family that we want to stay anchored to the Bible. So it's not political activism. It's not environmental causes. It's not all the things that might be nice things to do, but those don't count in how we are growing in Christ. So now down below that, you see 1, 2, 3, conversion, Christian life, death. Look at number one. These are some of the words we're sort of summarizing now. Justification is a technical term, a legal term. We are declared righteous. That's what happens when you're saved. You are declared righteous. Before God, you can't, in your standing, be any better. That's very encouraging. Declared righteous, so our standing, we are saved from the penalty of sin. Okay, but Pastor Jones, talked about that message, that part of Easter, Good Friday, Jesus on the cross, died on the cross for our sin. He paid the penalty that we deserve, because sin is worse than we think it is, right? And so when we understand what Jesus did, he paid the penalty. So we are saved from the penalty of sin with our conversion, with salvation, our standing, declared righteous. Folks, that is very freeing. Number two, that's now sanctification, growth in Christ likeness, maturity, growing. So hence that line that is through our lives. Hopefully, if you're a Christian, the trajectory is going to be up. But at what angle? Part of our role is, the saved from the power of sin. So that's things we may have struggled with in our past lives. Maybe we still struggle a little, but over the years, I can look back over my life and realize, thank you, God, I'm getting better. You guys know I'm still crazy and not quite there. No. But the power of sin in our life, that is growth, that is something, and we'll deal with it a little bit, that the Holy Spirit, that's the process of growing, maturing. That's what preachers like to preach. You people clean up your lives and act better. Those are those types of message, because we're supposed to be getting better, and I don't do a lot of that No, it's not what we do, it's who we are, and God's Word and the Holy Spirit helps us grow. So that's Christian life. Then number three, at death, or Lord willing, I'd love it if Jesus came back today and takes us home. That's glorification. Think glory, glorification, the final redemption. Salvation is a process of saved from the penalty of sin, then saved from the power of sin in our daily lives, but then saved from the very presence of sin, heaven, no sin. Bill was talking about no more tears. Heaven is too wonderful to comprehend, but we have our resurrection bodies. How do we know we have a resurrection body? What fact in human history demonstrated that we will receive resurrection bodies? On Resurrection Sunday, he is the first fruits. That's why today is pivotal in all of this. So glorification, resurrection body, saved from the very presence of sin. So there's a good my Baptist background. That's a 3-point sermon there. You're saved from the penalty of sin, brethren and sistern, and you are saved from the power of sin. And finally, you will be saved from the very presence of sin. Lord, hallelujah. Can I get an amen? Come on, American Baptists used to do that. Amen. Amen. It's scary. I can do it. I can. And I have preached sermons, put on the really, think of the old Southern evangelists and He's spraying his little spittle right here on you in the front row. Is the Holy Spirit stirring around in your lives? Well, sorry, now you got me off on a tangent. Well, I get off the path too easy. You thought. And you know who doesn't want you to be saved, don't you? The devil. You take away the D, what you got. He's evil. You don't want that. You take away the E, what you got. He's vile because he don't want you to be saved. You take away the V, what you got. Ill. They make you ill. You be dead in your sin. And then what you and then what that devil want? You take away the I, what you got. You got L, and that's right where you're going, straight to L. Bless God. Hallelujah. Now you're not going to remember any of the other stuff. All right, then the little chart down below. Comparing difference, but you know, these are technical terms, and you know I like to, it's important for me. We are smart people, except there's no Marines in here. Yeah, so we've got smart people in here. Technical terms, you know, we don't throw those out in casual conversation, but I think it's important for us to understand the depth of our salvation and be able to talk about this stuff to kids and explain these concepts. So justification, look down, you know, down the little chart down below. Justification, your legal standing. So that doesn't change. See, that. So then it's not performance-based. What does this mean for our lives? I could go on for a long time about that. But our legal standing before God doesn't change. And that was one of the pivotal events, it's called the material cause of the Protestant Reformation, justification by faith alone. It's not what we do. Karen, I know you, Roman Catholic background at one time. Yeah, and so this is one of the areas where we differ from Roman Catholics in our standing, justification, imputed righteousness of Christ versus adding, just for the sake of simplicity, works to that. And so infused righteousness. So our legal standing doesn't change. It's a once for all time. You're justified. You are declared righteous. It's entirely God's work, ultimately. He saves us. So we are perfect in this life in our standing. Now, does that mean we don't sin? No, of course not. Hopefully we're maturing. But our standing, yeah, we are perfect with regard to our standing. And it's the same in all Christians. That's very refreshing, I guess, because there are denominations that teach different levels of Christians and spiritual Christians and certain ways of understanding why they're more spiritual than others. No, justification, it is our standing before God. Sanctification, it's an internal condition. In fact, it comes from the same root word as holy. We have been made holy in our position. So that's that when I read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, once for all being sanctified, there's that positional. So it's like justification in that it's once for all, but the internal condition is also a process. And so as we mature and grow, hopefully as in all of our lives, once again, if you're a Christian, it's you are, maybe the slope's not quite as steep, but it's continuous throughout life. We are growing and maturing. This is, we cooperate in the sense of the Holy Spirit indwells us. Ephesians 5, Ephesians 5, you are being, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Passive, so God's doing it, but it's a command, so it's we are cooperating with our Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, so that we are growing and maturing. We're not perfect in this life. Now there are misunderstandings of what that means, but bottom line is it means we never get to sinless perfection in this life. That's understood differently, like Wesleyans have a, you know, in love and things like that. They would not say you're not perfect in this life. That's glorification. And so the sanctification, greater in some than others. So you want the implanted grace and then the imparted grace. Good old Wesley terms. I look at Dr. Merwin over here. Married a Baptist. I don't know, that's like a mixed marriage or something. It's a good balance, yeah. So, and we have, and that's one of the things I like about this church family. You know, we come from all different backgrounds. We have a lot to learn from all of us. So is that helpful? You got that? Now you can take your color crayons and take this home and color it and bring it back to me, and I'll give a gold star to whoever colors it the best. So, Steph. That's a pretty big topic. As long as you don't go to the extremes on either side, it can be helpful, because either side can become, if you're, you know, once saved, oh, some of the caricature is people think they prayed a prayer, they walked an aisle, got baptized. You know, there are certain denominations that believe that then, woohoo, yeah, I prayed a prayer. No, I'm good. I'm a good Christian mobster, you know, but I prayed a prayer, so I'm saved. Probably not. And then on the other side, if it's so man-centered, where you're, I'm saved today because I feel good, but I'm hungry now, and so then now I'm not saved. And so it can become very works-oriented. Even either end of that is a caricature, and it's not fair to use straw man arguments. Oh, you think it's all man's works that save you? No, we don't. And once saved, always saved. No, there are. Because you are saved, the sanctification part, we are growing and wanting to. Our want to's change is a good way to put that. Trying to come up with the... George went to school with him. Augustine. Might have been St. Augustine. But it wasn't, just for the sake of the story, but somebody like St. Augustine, very great, just St. Augustine. that's another, how do you pronounce it? And then you sort of you give a little sneer, you know, yes, Augustine is the proper term. So, but that guy said, love God and do as you please. Think about that. What's the first thing that goes through your mind? That almost can indicate the problems with you rather than understanding. Because if you love God, what are you going to do? And so how great the salvation. When we understand this, and none of us fully do, but Easter Sunday, the resurrection, the power of what God did for his people. When we understand that, I want to please God, hopefully. Now, I fail, but love God and do as you please. George and I, we have a friend from years ago that just got just angry. What do you mean, do as you please? You missed the first part, don't you? See, that's a man-centered, you know, that it's not what God did, it's what I do, and you need to clean up your life, and you need to, you know, take a good bath before you come to church. No, we come here to be cleansed and sanctified and learn about this. So the two extremes, back to that question, they can be caricatured. There are elements that are helpful from both, where when we understand that it's all God, it's not what we do, that then I know I'm secure, but the responsibility, because we want our want to's change and I want to please God. So that's all part of sanctification, position, process in our lives. The process of sanctification, if you don't want to please God, you might want to examine your faith. Okay? And that's freeing for when you understand that, But then also on the other side, like I say, I grew up many different things, but especially Baptists, conservative Baptists, that is one of the once saved, always saved. Well, I personally believe that, but it goes beyond the bumper sticker of what that means, because that can become then the excuse of, I don't have to do anything. And once again, that's the balance of the Christian life, folks. And there's a lot more to it than bumper stickers and George. Don't. Then a what? A bitter gourd? A billy goat. Baptism, getting dunked, doesn't make you more saved than a billy goat. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know who don't want you to get baptized? The devil. No. Yeah.
Until, I had an experience and found out I couldn't live my life without God, then I said, hold on now. Then, I started sacrificing my life. I guess.
Well put, George. And then you learn the song, I don't want to be a goat. Nope. I don't want, because a goat ain't got no hope. Nope. The sheep and the goats. So, but that's one of the dangers of especially certain different modes of baptism. There's a lot of richness there, and I have convictions about what I believe the Bible teaches, but all, whether you sprinkle, pour, dunk, there are some wonderful pictures as long as you understand what baptism is. Some of us, Tammy, I had this kind of, Lutheran background. Certain Lutherans, Roman Catholic, believe in baptismal regeneration, where the water baptism is required for salvation. I'll get apoplectic about that, because now you are adding to the gospel. Now, is baptism important? Absolutely. It's only a command of Jesus. Why wouldn't you want to do it? It's only the Lord of the universe that tells you that you ought to get baptized. Why? What is it being pictured? But then sometimes people, especially could be the denominations that you infant baptism by aspersion, sprinkling, they sometimes not understood. I can make a great case for that. That's not my personal view, but one of the dangers of that is, well, I was baptized as a baby, so I'm good for all of my life. And so now I'm going to be a good Christian gangster. No, you're missing, you're missing the point that the water does nothing. Now, when we start with the Holy Spirit next week, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That sounds important. A lot of misunderstanding about what that means and in how it manifests itself. But yet, that is, if you want to say, the real baptism, because that's part of salvation, that God, the Holy Spirit, indwells, fills, baptizes. We're going to look at some of the big terms that God the Holy Spirit does. So, huge topic. When you misunderstand or go to either end, like Steph was talking about, you can presume on God's grace because, well, I was baptized, I'm good. And then the other side is, he loves me, he loves, in fact, those of you that, Dr. Merwin, the Reformed Tulip. The 5 points of Reformed theology: TULIP, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. There's a lot of depth in that theology. That's Reformed Presbyterian theology. Now, the caricature of the tulip. Well, then on the other side, you have folks that are, well, we have the daisy. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me. And so so you're poking fun at misunderstandings about where salvation comes from. So anyway, all right. And you know who doesn't want you to understand this, don't you? John, did you ever do a walk to Emmaus? A walk to Emmaus? Well, I can't remember if it's a walk to Emmaus. I think it's a walk to Emmaus. It's a Christian men's movement that comes out of the Wesleyan church, where it's a weekend and you go and just, you know, it's like a retreat. And, you know, just a friend from a previous church invited me to go, and I really enjoyed it. We had to put on a little skit, and I did the devil skit there. Fellowship, it used to be in the nature. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I mean, you know, and so it's knowing where it comes from, and me being a pastor, I'm a ringer there, you know, and I thought it was really good, but then, you know, I added a little levity to the weekend all right, sorry. Yeah, we can, I got stalling for time because we got, all right. Next, final thing we'll talk about today, which is appropriate on Easter Sunday, turn to the gospel. The gospel, and this will come up in the message today on Easter Sunday. It's a good time to preach the gospel. The gospel. You all know that just means good news. It's where we get our word evangelical. Is the word evangelical, Greek root, means the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, on that sheet, first of all, there's an objective historical content to it. And that's Resurrection Sunday. And that'll be the whole message today, that if Jesus did not get up out of that tomb, then, as in fact, some of the same verses from Bill's message, then we're still in our sins, we're living lives in vain, we ought to be pitied because we believe a lie. So the resurrection, the reality of the resurrection, so the objective historical content of the gospel. What is it that we believe? Every single person in this room, if you're a Christian, has believed this. You know, maybe not in these words necessarily, but the idea of the gospel. In fact, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 16. And these same verses, I'm going to use the same verses. So if I stamp your card, you get a credit for being here. You can leave after adult Bible study. Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31, Paul, Silas in jail, earthquake, Philippian jailer, you know, the prisoners don't escape, which a jailer, that'd not be good if your prisoners escaped in the Roman Empire. Verse 29, so after the earthquake and the doors are open, Paul says, we're all here, don't harm yourself. Verse 29, that he called for a light, the jailer ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. So you know they must have had a relationship there, because here's the jailer falling down at the feet of the prisoners. And he brought them out and said to Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's a pretty big question. That's the $77 question. So they said, go to church. Give money, get baptized, don't be a billy goat, don't believe in the devil and what he does. No. What must I do? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Meaning your household, anybody in your household that believes will be saved. So the gospel message broken down, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what do I have to believe? So we have to unpack that a little bit because, saying the words, you know, we're not Islam that you recite the Shahada. You know, there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. You say that and mean it and you can be Islam, a Muslim. What do I have to believe? In his person, Jesus, and work. Okay? Who is Jesus. So his person, well, that he is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's not his first name, his middle name, and his last name. Each of those words means something. That he is Lord. He is God. The incarnation, the Word became flesh. That's Advent, that's Christmas message. That God, the second member of the triune God, is God the Son. He is God. He is the Son, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus is a Greek, is just the Greek name for Joseph back here. Actually, not Joseph, it's Joshua. Joshua, which just in Hebrew means Jehovah is salvation. What a great name for Jesus. So Greek, Jesus means Yahweh is salvation. So he's God, he's the Messiah, he's the Son, Jesus, and I'm sorry, got these mixed up a little. He is also the promised Redeemer or Messiah. So all those texts in the Old Testament that sometimes we in the church forget about, because, oh, those don't preach. We want a list of things to do this week, preacher. No, all the depth and the prophecy and who Jesus is, Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. Yeshua HaMashiach. Jesus the Messiah. He is the promised Redeemer of Israel that God promised for his people. And so that factors into some of the other topics we're going to talk about. All these promises, when are they going to come to fulfillment? And I feel pretty strongly about that. I believe very strongly that the Bible's clear in what it teaches about how some of these promises and the covenants that God made with the Jewish people in particular, when they will come to pass. But Jesus is the fulfillment of that. And when he rode into Jerusalem, I touched on this a little bit on Palm Sunday, that was a very specific day in the Jewish calendar when he showed up and presented himself as the Messiah, the triumphal entry. If you were here last week and how they got it right as far as the cheering and some of the verses that they took out of context, but they were looking for the wrong kind of king, weren't they? And what we can make it. So that was part of last week's message that I tried to address. Jesus is the Lord Jesus Christ. Fully God, fully man. That's Jesus, the fully man, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus born in Bethlehem. And he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. That's who we believe in. His person. The hypostatic union, fully God, fully man. Give me three examples of that. Well, you can't. That's why he is the unique begotten. Begotten only means unique, doesn't mean little born one. The only begotten Son of God. So that's who he is, his person. Now, what did he do? Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. That was part of Bill's message this morning. I'm going to use the same verses as part of the message a little later, but the gospel is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, his person and his work. What did he do? This God-man. See, once again, he wasn't just a nice man, wasn't a nice prophet, wasn't a good teacher. He was all that, but he was also God who could be the blameless lamb to be die on the cross. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren and sisters, I declare to you the gospel, oh, that's good, which I preached to you, Paul says, which you also received and in which you stand. Are you standing in the gospel? I hope you are. By which you also are saved. Oh, well, that's good. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, of first importance, that which I also received. Paul didn't make this up. The church didn't make this up. This is what God, how God is saving his people. That which I also received, that Christ, the Messiah, died for our sins according to the scriptures. So you could go back and go through all the Old Testament where it talks about the death of the Messiah. Isaiah 53 is a big one. Died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried. He really died. He didn't swoon. I'll mention that in passing. That's one of the sillier ways to try to explain how the tomb was empty. Oh, Jesus just swooned, and he, in the nice cool air of the cave, he woke up and walked out. No, he was dead. He was buried. Rome's pretty good at killing people and burying people. Buried, and that he rose again the third day. He's risen indeed today, according to the scriptures. Once again, this is all based in God's word. That's why he uses his handbook for us. And that he was seen, so there were eyewitnesses, by Cephas, Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain in the present. So go ask them. Go ask them. See the eyewitness testimony. Oh, it was a mass hallucination. Now, see, I mean, these are a lot of some of the desperate attempts to explain away the resurrection. 500 brethren and sister at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some of them have fallen asleep. Some have died. After that, he was seen by James, his unbelieving half-brother, then by all the apostles, and then last of all, he was seen by me also, says Paul, as one born out of time, for I am the least of the apostles. So, died, death, Good Friday, just 2 days ago. Buried, really dead. You know, remember that, so the spear and the thrusting a spear in and all that. Once again, Rome's pretty efficient at killing criminals. Rose again, bodily resurrection. We'll read some of the text from Matthew today. And was seen, eyewitness proof. So that is the content of the actual things that happened in history. We didn't make this up. It corresponds to reality. Got to talk a little bit about correspondence, notion of truth later. It corresponds to reality. What we believe is based on historical fact. That's important. Otherwise, we're wasting our time. Why are we here? Well, I got a good breakfast earlier. But that's the objective historical content. So, believing that content, what is saving faith? And this goes back to a little bit of Steph's question, where this can be, okay, all those facts. Well, I know facts. You know, do you believe in Abraham Lincoln? Anybody here not believe in Abraham Lincoln? The historical fact. Okay, that's important, grounded in history. But saving faith is, I believe in my wife. Not that she exists. I think she exists. No. So what are you saying? I trust her. She's faithful. She's a good wife. So when we use the English word believe, sometimes we think, oh yeah, it's a head knowledge. And there's a lot of people, Steph, the once saved, always saved crowd sometimes that, oh, I believe the facts. Yeah, but it hasn't migrated down to your heart, head, heart, hands, or those of you in 4-H or whatever. Okay. So what does it mean to believe or have saving faith? An understanding of the active Greek verb, believe. Well, in the original language, in this case Greek, aspects of to believe. It's not just head knowledge. That's called the knowledge, notitia is the Latin word, a knowledge of who Christ is. You must understand the content. Person and work, Lord Jesus Christ, believe, death, burial, the facts. You got to have a basic understanding of the facts. It's got to start there because sometimes you ask people, you know, how do you believe? Oh, yeah, I believe. And I'm a nice person. And why should God let you go in the heaven? Because I'm a nice person and do all these good things. And I like puppies and baby seals. No, it has to start with Jesus and the content, the knowledge. Okay, so that's the first step. That's basic. You have to understand the historical fact of Resurrection Day. Saving faith involves acceptance of his person and work. So not only do you have to, oh yeah, I know the facts. There's a lot of pagans, a lot of smart atheists out there that, oh yeah, you silly Christians. I know what you say you believe. I know the content up here. But they don't accept it as true. So everybody in here who is a Christian has accepted those facts as true for themselves. You must believe that the gospel content is true. See, now the danger there is, as James said, I think it's James, that you believe there is one God. Well, you do well, but even the demons believe and tremble. I guarantee you, Satan knows the facts. Satan accepts that they're true, but is Satan saved? He might be the pastor of your church for all I know. Just kidding. You know, but except knowing they're true, but saving faith involves, better word in English, trusting in Christ alone to save. And this goes back to Steph, that am I trusting in Christ alone or am I trusting in my own good works? That's the danger of man-centered. Are you trusting in what God does and what that entails, or is it just a head knowledge where once saved, always saved, and you know, see where it doesn't, we just know a bunch of facts, but we don't, it has not impacted our lives. So you have to understand the facts, affirm they're true, but also trust them. Christ alone. You've all heard the illustration, sorry, we're a few minutes late, of the guy in the wheelbarrow over Niagara Falls, high wire. You know, he's got the wheelbarrow and he's talking to the crowd. How many of you believe I could push this wheelbarrow across the Niagara Falls on the high wire? Oh, everybody raises their hand. Yeah, I do. How many know and trust that it's true that I could do? Oh, I do. We all do. Who's going to get in the wheelbarrow? Christianity is getting in the wheelbarrow where we are trusting it alone. Not our righteousness, because like we talked about, the justification, we ain't good enough. Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, if she's in heaven, is not good enough to go to heaven on their in their own righteousness. Only the righteousness of Christ. When we trust that, and then that impacts our lives, that's what saving faith is. So, everybody get that? That's the gospel message there. And I'll go over it briefly in the sermon today, but that's, and then the next page I won't go in, but so how do I share the gospel? You know, there's a lot of packaged ways, the Roman road, stuff like, oh, it's all helpful. Big thing is, don't preach at people, have a relationship with them and be hopefully be able to share it. So here's the next page is fire, good news, bad news. You know, that the bad news is sin, but the good news is God has saved sinners. So. And then do you have the Pastor Dieter's 3 points of theology on the back of that? You can, maybe I didn't include that one. Okay, you've heard that a lot, but that's the central message for a lot of this, where any counseling, anything, people come to me, sin is worse than we think it is. Then I don't want to talk about my sin. I want to talk about that, my wife who's causing problems, my marital difficulty. Let's talk about your sin. Sin is worse than we think it is. Grace is bigger than we think it is, and Jesus is greater than we think it is. So that's those 3 points that hopefully don't get boring. Had some folks. They might be billy goats for all I know. No, that's not fair. But I had somebody say, you always talk about that. I just get so tired of listening. And then right now I probably need to tell you it again because you obviously don't understand the depth of what that means. All right, thank you for your patience. We're 5 minutes late. I've got a lot of breakfast in me. I'm wound up, so. You know who doesn't like bacon? Well, no, but you know who doesn't like bacon, don't you? Devil. So, comments, questions, personal abuse. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Resurrection Day, the most pivotal event in all of your created history. May we cling to the cross and the empty tomb in our lives for our standing before you, for our relationship with you, for our relationships with one another, and may it all be for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.